Joshua chapter 8, the title of the message, Eileen, is From Defeat Unto Victory. From Defeat Unto Victory. I didn't get the notes back to her, so she's going to put them up a little late for you right there. I'll talk to you. I'm going to kind of peck along as I preach through this message a little bit because it's a little bit lengthy, the whole chapter is, but we'll look at it. A couple of weeks ago, of course, last Sunday night we didn't have service, but the last time we looked, we looked at Israel and their defeat that they had with the city, I guess it's a city of Ai. And we found out when we looked at that, the reason that they had lost that battle, remember that Jericho, they'd went in, had a great victory. Man, it was really a miraculous victory. God had told them, you know, what to do, and they did what God told them to do, and it was just where the walls fell down after they marched around, blew the trumpet, and certainly unusual happening, you know, we would say the hand of God, definitely, and hand of God's in all of it. You know, with God's hand, it's not always some kind of spectacular thing that you can always say, well, wow, you know, that definitely, I mean, just walking around the city, blowing a trumpet, and then blow it on the seventh day seven times, and the walls fall down, 6 days, I think. You know, it's not always something like that. I mean, you know, we're going to find out in this battle right here that it was a normal battle. There was some strategy involved. It was God's plan, God's strategy. God still had his hand on this, but it wasn't what we would call a miracle or a miraculous-looking victory as well. We found out that the reason that they lost the battle in the week, the last battle against Ai, first thing was self-confidence. You know, remember they said, well, you know, we don't need to take all the men down there at that battle. And really, if they'd have followed God's plan, they probably wouldn't have had to. But they did. They didn't need to take all the men. They just took a small number. The main reason that fell apart was because of the neglect of prayer. We don't find that they prayed before that battle. And we feel like that if Joshua had prayed, that God would have revealed that something's not right, that there's some sin in the camp, and that, you know, you need to deal with this before you go into a battle. You know, the picture for us, the way it applies to us, listen, man, we've got to be in prayer. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be on our knees. We've got to confess. If we're going to face the spiritual battle that we have to face every day, I mean, there's a spiritual warfare that's going on. You're in a battle. I don't care whether you want to be in one or not. You're in it. We're in God's army. There's an enemy, and you're in a spiritual battle, okay? So we've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be in prayer. There's no neglect of prayer, and I'm going to tell you what, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up more than you want to. And so they had neglected prayer. They neglected prayer because they were self-confident. Same reason you and I neglect prayer. When we think we got it all figured out, we don't need God right now, everything's going smooth, everything's okay. You know what? We get ready and we go on. We say, well, you know, or if we do pray, it's one of them, you know, blow through the thing in 10 seconds and your mind's on something else while your lips are moving. You ever done that? Guilty. And we blow through that prayer and it doesn't, you know, it's not really a prayer, really. It's just going through the motions right there. And then the last thing we understand was there was disobedience, man. Somebody was in the midst of sin, did exactly what God told them not to do. It wasn't like one of them things where you just kind of messed up, you did something, you know, it was a gray area. God said, listen, everything is holy. Everything, they call it, he used the word cursed. It was all for them, but for God, it was God. God's first fruits, right? The first fruits. God would get the first fruits. So the first battle, he would get everything. After that, they got the rest of it. We'll see that in this battle right here. And so to get back to the victory side that we found out last time we preached on this, that there was some things needed. One of them was confession and repentance. Listen, confession and repentance, they have to go together. I mean, there's no use. You can confess and not repent and confess and not repent and confess and not repent. And I'm going to tell you what, God hadn't forgiven you the first time because it's you haven't got that under the blood if that's your attitude when you go to confess. And so it's, you know, there's confession and repentance. They go together. And then there was the blot the sin out, a cleansing, man. That has to do with repentance. Get the sin out. And that's what they had to do right there. So we understand what happened. There was Achan, his life and his family's life. I know they knew about it. They had to know about it. He had everything hiding in the middle of the tent. How in the world would your family not know about that? They had it there. So now, though, we come into chapter 8, And we come to the defeat of AI, because they ended up, they went ahead and they won that battle. And there's so many lessons in this area right here on for us that, you know, we can learn from. I was just looking at my, before along my introduction, man, there's a whole lot of lessons that we can go to through that. But, you know, we'll see there, even though AI was smaller, one of the lessons that we see right, that we'll see along the way tonight is that God said, listen, every man went down to this battle right here, even though they were way bigger than AI was to start with. He sent every man in to fight that battle. And, you know, one of the most difficult problems, and this is the spiritual picture that we have, one of the most difficult things that we have in our spiritual warfare, in our spiritual life, is recovering lost ground. It's a whole lot harder to recover lost ground than it is to just maintain the victory that you've already have established to start with. And what I mean like that, listen, 30 minutes of willful disobedience has often resulted in 30 years of being out of God's blessing. 30 minutes. I mean, listen, we can ruin our testimony to an extent that it'll take years to recover that back to where that you have a positive testimony for God. Look at the people in the Bible, and I've used these before, but look at the names that we have attached to people, even though they got saved, but years of the life that they led before. We got Rahab the harlot, even though after Rahab got saved, she wasn't a harlot any longer, but that's how we remember Rahab the harlot. There's Simon the leper, even though he got healed of his leprosy. We talk about blind Bartimaeus, who can see just perfectly fine right now, 20/20, but he's blind Bartimaeus. So there's there's names that get attached to people. You know, if you're a chronic liar, you're going to have a hard time overcoming that. If you're an alcoholic, you're going to have a hard time once you get saved. You know, people remember that. It was a guy in my church. I remember that. I didn't know him beforehand. Boy, he was a moonshiner man, big old man, John Corbin. I remember the first time I shook hands with him, he was 70 years old, and I put my hand in his hand, and I felt like I was 4 years old, and he was a grown adult. He had the biggest hand you ever got a hold of, man, and he was a big guy, tall guy, real humble guy, meek guy when I met him. But they said old John Corbin, man, was a moonshiner. And up there in Flint Hill, Virginia, they said, oh, when he got saved, they said, oh, it ain't gonna last. He'll come back, he'll get back, he'll be back to his old ways. But he never did go back to his old ways. But everybody, you know, that stuck in their mind. And so he never lost his testimony after salvation. As a matter of fact, that was a really good testimony that he had after he got saved. But a lot of times, you know, it's just there's lost testimony that can take years. And sometimes it seems like, when you gain ground and then you lose in the same area and you gain ground, you lose. It just seems like that battle seems to be a whole lot tougher than if we had just go on and stay at the victory side of things the whole time. And we see that. So here it was. They'd already lost ground with AI. I mean, already, you've already given the men of AI more confidence than they probably would have had if you had won the battle the first time. They have confidence, and that's a positive thing, having confidence right there. You know, a lot of times when we think about battles, and especially when we think about this spiritual warfare, and I was talking about having like a vision, you know, a lot of people, Christians in general, do not have a vision for reaching lost people. You know, do you want to go around? We start with Randy. Oh, I got to go in the front row. We'll start with Brandy. And then we go right on down and go, what's your vision for reaching the lost? Well, I just hope the wind blows real hard. And while we're sitting here in church on Sunday, somebody just gets blown through the door and it gets blown right down here to the altar and I'll just lead them to the Lord. That's my vision. Right? Huh? That isn't working too good, is it? What's your vision on an everyday basis for winning somebody to Christ? Call the preacher up and see if he'll go visit with them. Talked about that, right? Like I said, listen, if somebody's laid on your heart, God laid them on your heart, not mine. I mean, what's your vision for? You know, so what? I mean, we're just waiting for it to happen. Well, you know, like that would be like this battle. Well, what's your vision for winning this battle right here? Well, I don't know. We'll just go down there and see what happens, you know. You know, maybe Barney gets your bullet out and put it in the gun. You know, we'll get in there and sit. We'll get in there and see what's going to happen. What's your vision for winning somebody that lost? I mean, how many of you know lost people? We went through this before, right? Everybody knows somebody lost? What's your vision for getting one of them? Got to have a vision. We don't have that. We don't have a burden for the lost a lot of times. And there's, and sometimes folks get to the point they don't have a real heart. Did I not charge my phone up? Oops. Since we're not on Facebook now, I can say whatever I want. I forgot about that. There's no burden for the lost, no real heart in the work they do for God. And a lot of times this is what it is. It goes with this lost ground thing. Because sometime in the past, they turned away from God. They turned away from God's best and were led into an unholy practice. And now they lost their power and they've grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit of God. Man, listen, it's scary. I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing this for years. And like with me, I'll give you a real practical. I want to talk to somebody about the Lord. And we're talking about turkey hunting, and we're talking about whatever, golf, whatever the deal is, car racing. And then, you know, you want to get yourself to that point where you're going to say something about God. You're looking for the, and you're all palms getting sweaty, and you're all, you know what I'm saying? You're trying to, it's just a battle. It's a battle that I don't care what you do, how you do it, it's a battle. There's the fear thing, right? It's a fear thing. You gotta be on good standing with God. I mean, you've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. You've got to have on the armor of God as it is. Not try to do this in your own strength. I mean, that's why we never get around to it. Now you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You get filled with the love of God. And you got, then all of a sudden you do have a concern for somebody that's lost. Love. Filled with love. And love what? Believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, right? So it'll endure all that. It'll go through all that. It'll take care of that. And so that, I think, is part of the problem. And so sometimes we've quenched the Holy Spirit and grieved the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, a quenched and grieved person, a believer that's quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, he don't have no desire to go win anybody to the Lord. Huh? He don't even have the power to go win anybody to the Lord. God's got to be working in that right there. And so regaining that lost ground, that's a difficult battle, but I want to tell you this, it can be done, and we're going to see that it got done right here in the text today. We got very first thing. Hey, how many of us have had failures in our Christian life? All right, here we go right here. A new beginning. Next point, first point, a new beginning. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof, the cattle thereof, shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So we got some things going, a lot going on in them verses right there, kind of setting the stage for the whole thing. We see a new beginning, the very first thing. British preacher F.W. Robertson said, life, like war, is a series of mistakes. And he is not the best Christian nor the best general who makes the fewest false steps. Poor mediocrity may secure that. But he is the best who wins the most splendid victory by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget mistakes, organize victory out of mistakes. Is this thing rattling around on something? I can hear it. I hear it. We'll see what happens. So, you know, it's we all made mistakes, and we all can understand that. But so what do we get? We got to have a brand new beginning. Now, once that the Israelites had judged sin that was in the camp, they judged that the sin had defiled the camp. Now God was free to speak to them. Right? Sometimes, I mean, I'm gonna tell you what: when we quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit, do we really hear God speaking to us? And maybe God. Maybe God's not speaking to us in a certain sense right there. Psalm 37, 23 through 24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. See, no matter how many mistakes we make, the worst mistake is not to try again. So how do we start? Well, it's right there. The Lord said. There's your answer. I got that underlined in my Bible. The Lord said. You start with the Word of God. That's where you start. Huh? You know what? And I'm going to get on this point here in just a minute. I'm probably ahead of myself, but it fits really good right here. Listen. The Word of God. How many people don't look in the Word of God? Christian folks don't read their Bibles. Read the Word of God. It'll change your life. But we got to start with the Word of God. The Lord said. I'm going to tell you what. If you follow what the Lord said, you won't be in here raising your hand. How many of us have failed in our Christian life? How many of us made mistakes? If you follow what the Lord said, you won't raise your hand for that since today. We following what God said, right? The Word of God. Won't have mistakes. Listen, the Bible's not just for reading, it's also for heeding. You know, we're to do what the Bible says. Do what the instructions say. God's given them instructions for war right here. He gave a little hint to it. As he said, he mentioned the ambush. He gave a little hint to what he was going to do. Do what the instructions say. That's what we have to do, and then everything's going to be all right. So we see that we start with the Word of God, and we see the Word of God is a word of encouragement. Look what he said in verse 1. Fear not. That's always good to hear when you're getting ready to go into a battle. Neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai. I have given to thy hand the king of Ai's people and his city and his land. That's pretty encouraging right there. You got a guarantee of a victory in the battle already, and you hadn't even got to it. This is the Word of God. I mean, it's a word of encouragement. You know, discouragement over past and fear of the future are the two reactions that often result from failure. Discouragement over the past and fear of the future. Two reactions that often result in failure. This is what happens. When you make, you know, sometimes if you've done anything in life, I don't care what it is, a lot of things, if you do something and you fail, it's real scary to go back and try to do it again. If you ever, anybody here ever started the business and didn't work out too good, it's hard to go back and say, well, I'm going to start another business. Not only is it the failure hard, it's usually financial loss included with it. It's hard to do that. It's hard in a lot of times if you went out and tried to win somebody to Christ and it didn't work out too good. I always pray like mad the first time somebody goes out and does that. I hope we have a good visit. I hope it's not one of them door slamming deals in your face and all that. Boy, it's really hard to knock on the next door rather than somebody slams the door in your face, right? You never know, but you keep going. You just keep trying. And so those are, you know, fear, discouragement, fear. Satan uses fear more than anything, I think, to hinder God's people. And so right off the bat, we've got to work. What did he say first? Fear not. The first thing he said, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Fear not. And then he gave a word of encouragement there. Hear and believe God's word. Listen, this is the cure. Just believe God's word. If God's telling us, that's what we do. And so that's what they had to do. God's word always meets our need. And that was their need at the time right there. God never discourages his people from making progress. God always wants us to make progress. I've shared this with you, and I heard, I think Harold say it before, but always remember this, when you have negative thoughts, discouraging thoughts don't come from God. They just don't come from God. And it's coming somewhere else, so you just got to put them out of your head and get on the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So we got a word of encouragement. We got a word of instruction. God's always got a plan. That's the key. God always has a plan, nothing else. I mean, sometimes I think people think God's up there, and all of a sudden here this crisis comes up in this circumstance, and you ever know we always think our crisis and our circumstance is worse than everybody else's. I heard somebody talking about people with medical issues. People always, you know, they always got whatever they got. It's the worst case the doctor ever saw. You know, that's what they tell you on, you know, you get it on Facebook or the, you know, I had the sniffles and the doctor said it was the worst case of sniffles he ever saw. Huh? You know, wow, man, we're going to pray for you. You know, I had the hiccups and he just never saw nothing like it. Huh? He never saw a hangnail like I got. You know, and all, he'd been in a doctor 50 years. That's how everything comes across. It's never another minor. And when we have a problem in our life, a circumstance in our life, we might not say it. But see, we feel like our circumstance and our, you just don't know what I'm going through. Huh? I'm going to tell you what, somebody's gone through worse. I can say that probably in every case. Somebody's gone through worse. And, you know, if you don't think so, just go to Job and read that one. You know, somebody's gone through worse. And I'm going to tell you what, God knows what you're going through. God knows it. And so, you know, we've got this, God's got a plan. He's not sitting up there and saying, oh, here's this big circumstance. And I said, what am I going to do? Man, I don't know. Like it didn't, you know, he already knows omniscience, right? He knows everything that's going to happen. He already knows. He already's got a plan. He's got a plan for his people to follow. And the only way to have victory is to follow his instruction. Works every time. Works every time. Now, the advice from the, when they had the first battle, the advice from the spies when they went to Ai was only take part of the army. That's what they said. But now God's advice was take them all. See, when we look at that, if we want to apply that to the church age today, we already got 5% of the people doing 100% of the work and 95% of the people doing none of it. So we already working with half of, you know, a little portion of the army. God said, listen, take them all. Man, get them all, you know, get them going. And so get them down there in the battle. That's what he wanted to do. I mean, it wasn't going to be by man's might anyway, right? If nothing else, you get to go along and see God do something. Huh? You get to go along and see the victory that you had. And so God had a plan for it. Didn't have to do it this way, the way he was going to do it. God planned, and I'll read it in a minute, part of it right there. What he was going to plan an ambush. He was going to put some people out behind the city. This is how it's going to come out. I'll read it to you in a minute. And then he was going to have part of the army attack from the front. And when the people came out of the city, because they were, this is what he did. What was Israel's problem in the first battle? Self-confident. Overconfident, if you want. Going to use the same strategy, the same problem against their own self. Now who's confident? Ai. He's going to bring up the Israels in the front. They're going to wait. When this army comes out, he's going to have this part of Israel's army flee again. They all running away. And then they run away. The Ai people, the men of Ai, they're going to keep on trucking. And then the other parts of the Israelites are going to come in and take the city. And they're going to look back there and that thing's smoking up. Man, uh-oh, we got a problem. Now we're stuck between two armies. We got two armies. That was his strategy that he was going to do. He used overconfidence, the same thing that was Israel's problem. They used the same thing to defeat the city of Ai, those people there, the army of Ai. And so, and then he was going to have them go in there. And then God, guess what? We'll find out when we get to read here in a second, that God gave all the soldiers all the spoils of the city. Now look here. Here's another lesson for us that we can get out of this deal right here. If Achan had only waited just a couple of days, if he'd only waited a couple days, he'd have got 10 times more than he stole from God and hid in his tent. God got the first fruits, and after that, they got. He would have taken as many garments as he wanted to wear, as much. He would have had 10 times the gold and 10 times the silver. He'd want if he'd have just waited on God. Here's the plan right here. When you rush ahead of God, you miss out on the blessings of God. Amen. When you take things, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Abraham, remember Abraham and Lot when they decided they were going to split up? God had blessed them so much, their herdmen had started having some conflicts with the sheep, and Abraham and Lot got together and they said, listen, we're going to have to separate just a little bit. We need more room because we're, you know, both pretty big and God's blessed us. And Abraham said, well, which way, you go ahead and choose and I'll go the other way. And Lot looked down there, man, I know he didn't leave the choice with God. He looked down there towards Sodom. Said the grass looked real good. Just because it looks good don't mean it is good. The grass was good. Wasn't nothing wrong with the grass. You just got to go down there and live near Sodom, right? And Abraham went the other way, and God kept on blessing him. Leave the choice with God. That's what he did. And so if Achan had just waited, man, just a couple of days. When we run ahead of the Lord, we usually rob ourselves and we hurt others. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Achan. And then we have a word of promise in verse 1 there. He said, I have given. That's in past tense. Have is past tense. I have given. I've given you this. It's a done deal. It was God's promise and Joshua's guarantee of victory. It was a guarantee. You've got it. This is what you do. You're going to win. Man, it would be like a Sunday ride on a horse, man. They're going to go down in there and just jump on your horse. We got this one, man, slapping fives over there with the guy next to you. Yeah, man, we got a bumping fist. And get on your horse and ride down there. And all you got to do, it didn't matter which one you were in. You could have been in the group in the front. We're just going to act like they're all laughing, running away. We're laughing because we know we're going to win. When they look back and see what's going on, and the other guys came in and took the city. Man, I mean, listen, A promise from God. Listen, I have given. D.L. Moody said this, God never gives a promise that was too good to be true. God never gives a promise that's too good to be true. Another, it's going to be true. Every promise. But look, here's the promise. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. This is a big thing. I can stay here all night. I might not even get to my other point. God has a lot of promises in the Word of God. Amen. But guess what? You got to claim the promise by faith. All right? God said, he said to Israel, you going to win? Paraphrasing. I've given it to you. You're going to win. You're going to win the battle. They still had to mount up and do what God said to win. What if they had all stayed around and said, well, man, I don't know. I don't know. We didn't go very well last time. We just had another battle, and man, just a small amount of them beat a bunch of us. What if I'm afraid? What am I going to do? I don't know if I can. What, huh? What would have happened? They would have never taken this city. They'd have never taken Ai. They'd have never got the spoils. They'd have never got the blessing. Ai would have been a thorn in their side, because now that moving forward, you're going to have the enemy behind you. They always had to be watching for them if they hadn't have done this. They wouldn't have, you know, kept progressing there. They always had that one thing. You got some one thing in your life that you haven't got victory over, and that thing's always hanging around. It's like Paul's thorn in his side. You can't get rid of it. One thing in your life, something that you just, you know, you've got the victory, you've won the battles over something else, but now you've got this one thing in your life. You just can't get, you know, you won't deal with it. You're afraid to deal with it. You won't do what God says. You won't do what God says about getting rid of it. And it's just a problem, 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 and you don't get the victory. That's it. You got to claim it by faith. They had to still, even though they had the promise, there was something still for them to do that was connected with that. We got to claim the promises by faith. And we can never exaggerate the importance of being prepared for battle. Here it is right here, being in the Word of God. I'm not saying read it to check the box. I'm saying read it to get something out of it for your life. Get that, you know, that you got to be in the Word of God. I think you ought to have the Word. I'm like Dwayne, man. I like the old book, man. I got the Bible on my phone. About the only time I use the Bible on my phone is when I'm hunting. I don't have to carry a Bible and my phone. I got it on the phone. I can actually see it without my glasses, which is another bonus. And I'll look at my Bible verses when I'm sitting in my tree stand or something like that. I can look at that. I like my old paper Bible. I was telling them today, there's verses in the Bible. I'm not a memory verse guy. Shame on me. That's my fault. I could be, but I didn't do it. And I'd have some of them. But I'm going to tell you what, I can get you real close. And because I use this old paper book, I know which side of the page it's on. If I get real close, I'll find it. See, I know if it's on the right and left because I visually see it. I can see it in my mind. I know where it is. I got little notes. You can't read none of them. I can read them. Huh? My handwriting is terrible. Sometimes I have to stare at it a few minutes to figure it out myself. But I got little notes in there and stuff. I underlined some stuff today. In chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord said right off the bat. I put the Lord said. I underlined that. That's important. And then up there as it goes on, I have given. I underlined that in my Bible. See, I'll know down the road, man, yeah, the Lord said, I have given. You can preach a whole message on them 2 points right there. Huh? Right there. I've got that underlined. I write some little notes off to the side that things might help along the way. I like having this old paper book, man. I like to read it. I like to look at it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'll carry it around. If I got to go somewhere, I'm not ashamed of having my Bible in my car. I'm not ashamed of taking my Bible in somewhere where I got the Word of God in my hand and I can look at it. Hey, listen, you got to have a Bible, man, to lead somebody to the Lord. You got to have a Word somewhere. You can do it off a phone. I know you can. But I just think I like the paper one. Have that. I got one on the phone. I got it on my computer. I got Bibles lined up. I can go to any Bible under the sun on the software I have. Look at everything I want to look at. And I like that. So you can't over-exaggerate that. It's like training for war. Man, you got to train for war. You got to. When I was in the Navy, we weren't in a war. But I'm gonna tell you what, we trained for one all the time. Blue in the face. Why do we got to do this? Why do we got to do that? So when something happens, you'd be ready. That's why you train for it. So you got to read in the Word of God. The second thing, we see a new strategy in verse 3. The Bible says, so Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. Okay, here's the strategy. This is different. The other attack was daytime. This is night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass when they come out against us." Now, this was going to be in the daytime. "As at the first, we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. It shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai, and all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when he had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So we see a strategy here that God had given to Joshua what they were going to do. And there's a lesson here this way. I know we're just looking at one particular battle, how he did. But listen, God changes methods. Different than what happened with Ai Jericho. Different than what happened with Ai the first time. Of course, they didn't pray about that one anyway, so we don't know what God would have done right there. And that's, you know, the reason why God does it? Because God doesn't want us to trust the methods. He wants us to trust him. Amen. And we find out the method may be different. And all the methods may be different. The strategy for taking Ai was complete opposite for taking Jericho. There, as I said earlier, it was more like what we'd call a miraculous thing. And now this is more of a practical, this is how you would probably do it. A lot of generals would agree with this strategy. This is how you would do it. And now we got this covert operation at night and prepare the way for a daytime assault. There's not a miracle here. It's just men obeying God. Huh? That's it. I think with a lot of things, it's going to be like that. Just men obeying God. Just so you know, I don't think God's going to blow a lost person in through the door and he's going to flop down here at the altar and get saved. It's just going to be men obeying God. You know, that we go out and, as I said this morning, that commission that God give us, go teaching all nations. You know, as we're going, we do that. And so we see this strategy there, a new strategy. And it's going to be done by people or men obeying the word of God. And that's why it's important. This is why it's important to seek God each day. We got to be in prayer. We've got to be in the word of God. Why? Because today's plan might not be the plan for tomorrow. You know, God may have another strategy. God may have another method. I mean, what he may decide to do is going to be a different thing. Each day, each task, everything we depend on, you know, and we can't always, things don't work the same all the time. They just don't. It's that way in ministry everywhere. You know what works here may not work in China. You know what work, you know, you go around, you find out people in even worship different. People in Africa don't do it like we do it. You know, people in lots of places in the world, they don't do it the same way. There's different methods, different plans, God wants to work. And often God wants to do something new, something different. I think that's it. You know, and I think that's what he did here. So God used Ai's self-confidence against them when they saw the men flee. It was always a bad idea. Listen, it was a bad strategy in those days when you had a walled city. Like if the enemy came, it was a bad, bad idea. Most of those generals would have known this. To like, because of this thing, the way it worked, is to get too far away, let them draw you away too far away. You're leaving the city unprotected. They were so overconfident. See? They went against that rule of engagement and they got too far away from the city. So the work of God, what? Requires strategy. We see it right here. But it's got to be God's strategy, not our strategy. You know, we depend on the Lord for that. Seek the mind of God when we plan anything to do. That's what we have to do, seek the mind of God. You have to have a vision for God and His works. I think that God gives us the vision, right? God's got to give us a vision for what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. I mentioned to you a little earlier, what's your strategy for winning somebody to the Lord? Who you got? Who's your target? You got to know who your target is, right? Well, you don't know, right? Exactly, because you haven't been thinking about it. I'll tell you what, pray. Ask God. You say, God, lay somebody on my heart. Now, a lot of people don't want to say, God, lay somebody on my heart. You know why? They're afraid God's going to lay somebody on their heart. Huh? And if God lays somebody on their heart, then it's like, uh-oh, now I got to do it. Well, listen, if God lays somebody on your heart, He's going to empower you to do it. He's not going to lay something on your heart that's an impossibility or something you can't do. So how about starting right there? How about starting with a prayer on, Lord, who do you want me to, who can I win? Who could I start? There's a strategy. There's a plan. We've got to have it. You got to have a vision. And then you'll see God work. And boy, what a blessing it is when God does work. Huh? There ain't nothing. One time Stanley was so excited. I'm going to share this, and it's funny. He was just kidding. But we went to a house, man. We went to this house. It was a real battle. We seen somebody was shot to death, was laying there covered up by a blanket. We had to go a whole other way to get there. You remember that out there where I live? There's a body laying there. The cops are standing there. He said, man, you guys got to go another way. We done had a shootout up here. We're trying to go on visitation. I'm thinking, good grief. We had to go all the way around, and we went around. We went to this house, and we led this lady to the Lord. We got in the car. Stanley's all pumped up. He said, man, I feel so good. I'm ready to go have a beer. That's what he said. And we got to laughing and everything. And I told him, I said, well, you go in and buy it. I don't want nobody to see me going. No, he didn't. He was just kidding around. He said, I feel so good, man. I mean, there's nothing like how you feel when you do what God. And it's not so much that somebody, I mean, it's really a good feeling when somebody gets saved. But there's also attached to that a good feeling when you do what God wants you to do. And you see a victory there. You see a battle won. You see something take place, man, just that God's using you to do that. That's a great feeling, and even though you don't have to go have a beer to feel that way. I got him. He got the victory over that already. I think, didn't he, Shelby? No. Yeah, we were just horsing around when he got in there. We got a laugh out of it that day, too. And so have a vision. Then the third point is a new victory. And in verse 14, I can read on down through there and give it to you. It came to pass when the king of Ai saw it that they hastened and rose up early. The men of the city went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at a time appointed before the plain, but wist not that there were liars in ambush behind the city. Hey, how many of you know how this story's going to end? Huh? You know, why do we know how this story's going to end? Huh? He already said they was going to get the victory, right? Huh? We already know, right? And this is working out just like he said. Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. Dumb move. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his own hand toward the city. And I tell you what, that don't look like much right there, but God said do it. And I'm tell you what, he better do it. I don't know what would have happened if he hadn't have done that. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as they had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some of the of this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, that when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. As soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. I'll show you something about that. We heard something about that before, right? So we see Ai was captured. The army of the people destroyed. It was a judgment of God on an evil society. It wasn't an unfair, it wasn't an unjust judgment. It was an evil society. They had long resisted the grace of God. And so their way, God acted that way. We see that the king was slain, and they buried his body under a heap of stones. When did we last see that happen? When Achan sinned. After the defeat by Ai, Achan sinned, they buried his whole family under a heap of stones, and it was a memorial of the defeat. And now the king of Ai was defeated, so guess what? Then people could walk by, and they look at that heap of stones on Achan, and they can say, you know what? That's the time right there that we didn't listen to God. Every time they saw that heap of stones, they said, you know, somebody sinned. There was sin in the camp, and we got defeated. We didn't pray. We were overconfident and we lost. They can also walk by Ai at the entering of the gate and they see that heap of stones. It said it was a memorial unto that day. Right there, there's a pile of stones. They say, you know what? But we turn back to God. We turn back to the Word of God. Huh? We repented of our sin. And there's a memorial right there. We got the victory. We got the victory. It's two reminders that they had. They were stacked up, those pile of stones on both sides, a memorial of defeat and a memorial of victory right there. And then there it was. They got the spoils. They got the spoils that if Achan had only waited, not one promise that God had given them failed. Not one promise when they went exactly like the Word of God. And then in verses 30 through 35, I'm not going to read that, I'll just for sake of time. But there was a new commitment by the people right there. They built an altar. There was two mountains. One represented a mountain of a curse. Mount Ebal was no vegetation or anything on it. And then the other mountain across the way it gives us Mount Ebal. It said Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, always where a curse is. That's what it was for. And Mount Gerizim, that was a mountain that had trees and vegetation, all that, and that was the mountain of blessing. And he built an altar, and he worshiped God, and he wrote the law on stones. And then it says, if you keep reading down through there, he read the law of God. And so we see the worship of God and the Word of God all went together. There was faith and there was obedience that were tangled up. Faith and obedience always go together. And all of those things spell victory. That's how you get the victory in the Christian life. This is how we have the victory in the Christian life, right here. You got to know the Word of God to heed the Word of God. And then you heed the Word of God, and then God can speak. God speaks to us through the Word of God. You follow those instructions. Guess what? You're not going to have defeat. There's not going to be defeat. Oh, will there be trials? Sure. Tribulations? Sure. Will there be some times that things don't go the way we think they ought to go? But listen, if you're in the will of God, then that's God's will. I understand that. This is the key and the victory in the Christian life. Amen? Amen. Come on up, Paul. We'll